Well, hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening to this part two of our study of Malachi chapter one. If you have not yet listened to part one, I would encourage you to check that out first. We've gotten down to verse six, where God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am your father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name?" And we talked about the fact that we often think of a father's responsibility to children, and we think about the benefits that we as kids get from our fathers. Sometimes we don't think quite enough about the honor that God says we are to give our fathers and that we are to give him as a father. Of course, that's one of the great commandments: honor your father and your mother. So God wants our honor, and we need to teach our kids to honor their parents and grandparents and elders in general, but especially parents and grandparents, so that they can learn to honor their heavenly father when that time comes. And we said it's not just a matter of us and the kids. It's not a matter of our egos. That's not even the issue. The issue is God's command. It's the relationship between God and our kids and between God and us and his command that we need to learn how to honor our fathers and honor him. So we talked about that for a while, and if you didn't pick that up, go back and check it out again. And then we get down to verse 7 and 8, and he tells these people how they have dishonored him. In verse 7, he says, "By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." Now, what he's saying there is their worship has gotten sloppy. It's gotten careless. They've been selfish in their attitude toward God. And it's incredible because he calls himself over and over here the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. What's that mean? The God of the angel armies. He's saying, you better remember who I am. There are vast, majestic armies of angels who honor me. And you would be horrified and terrified if one of those guys appeared in your presence. And you better realize that if they honor me, you had better learn to honor me as well. I'm the Lord of hosts. So they should have known that everything they possessed was really from God. It was a gift from God. And they should have been proving that they know that by obeying his commands to give the best back to him. But they didn't believe it. And they were just trying to get by with kind of a hypocritical pretense of obedience. You know, they weren't sincere in their obedience. They weren't sincere in their heart for love of God and passion for God. And God says in verse 10, you're just wasting your time. You might as well shut the doors as give me the leftovers. Why are you doing this? They're supposed to be worshiping the Lord of hosts. They're supposed to be worshiping the Creator God. They're supposed to be worshiping the God of angel armies. And they should have been doing that with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all their energy, with all their enthusiasm, but they were not. They were sloppy, they were careless, they were lazy, they were complacent. Does that apply to us? Well, of course it applies to us. And you can probably think of things, if you want to hit pause right now and think of ways that we in our worship today can get sloppy, can fall into the same attitude, giving God leftovers, giving God less than our best. You know, one way we do that is to worship without enthusiasm. I mean, there are many people in the worship part of the service, they're just kind of yawning and waiting for it to get through so they can hear what the pastor has to say in the message. Well, obviously the pastor's message is extremely important. But the worship time is just as important and maybe more important as we get our focus and our understanding of who God is and what He's like and put our enthusiasm and energy into worshiping Him. Have you ever been in a service where the worship just seemed to be kind of mechanical? Sometimes it outwardly seems kind of exciting, but it's mechanical. Vicki and I, many years ago, went to a very large charismatic church one time. We just wanted to visit. We were curious about it. It was pretty prominent in our area and well-known near Dallas, and we went to check it out. And after we left, we both kind of were feeling puzzled about it, and it just seemed to us that the worship there seemed contrived and mechanical, and the guy who was leading us in worship seemed more interested and determined in getting people to respond a certain way, whether it was clapping their hands or raising their hands, than it was to focusing their attention on God and on Jesus and letting people get excited about God. He seemed to be focused on the mechanics too much, and to us it just didn't quite get to the level of genuine worship, if you know what I mean. Sometimes in our churches today, our worship can be technically excellent. In other words, some of our singers have awesome voices and our musicians have great talent, and so it can come across very technically excellent, but of course, that's not worship in and of itself. Obviously, God wants our best, and we need to put technical excellence into our worship if we're able to do that. But that in and of itself is not worship. And it can seem wonderful to men, and it can be very entertaining, but it may not be worship. Now, ultimately, we have to look at our own hearts for that. You know, we really can't look at other people's hearts, and it's very difficult to discern. So I think we need to be careful about being judgmental of someone else and whether they're worshiping God with all their hearts or whether they're just doing a performance. And we can be tempted to start judging those things. But what God wants us to do is look at our own hearts and say, am I worshiping God with technical excellence, but not with passion, not with my whole heart? Is my heart and mind on Jesus, on God, or is it on my performance here? And to be honest, sometimes in our worship services, I will struggle with thinking, maybe to some people I'm looking a little bit weird here today. Maybe to some people I may even be a little scary. I don't know, because I think to myself sometimes, if Jesus were to appear here, right where I am right now, in the flesh, I certainly wouldn't hesitate to stand and worship Him and stand in His presence and worship Him with all the energy I could muster. And I think, well, He's not here in the flesh, but He's here, isn't He? I mean, isn't He here? Isn't He always here? So when I realize it's time to worship Him, I want to do it right. I want to do it with energy. I love the opportunities we have in our church. Tyler Roten does a fabulous job of leading us in worship, and I'm thrilled. Vicki and I encouraged him just the other day because he's encouraging us to stand for more of the songs. Sometimes it's just really hard for me personally to stay seated when I think about the fact that I am worshiping the King of Kings here, and I just can't stay seated. It shouldn't be ho-hum. Now, again, I want to be careful. I'm liable to go too far here because we need to know better, and I certainly need to know better than to start judging people on externals. I should not be concerned about somebody else who's not standing or not raising their hands or not clapping their hands. That's between them and God, and certainly there are many, many times when I'm seated quietly with tears in my eyes, worshiping God quietly, and so we don't need to start judging what's in other people's hearts, but we need to look at our own heart, and am I excited? Am I passionate? And with some of the songs we sing in our church, I just can't stay seated, it seems like. I just want to stand up and worship and the best I know how, glorify Jesus. I hope you feel those inclinations as well. But I think it's possible for us to get in the same boat that these people were in, that Malachi is talking to, when we worship God with anything less than all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. And God in our church has raised up some incredibly talented musicians and caused some men and women across the country to write some incredibly powerful songs of worship, and He's given us this awesome choir we have in our church, and Tyler and John Cormack, and an incredible orchestra, and an incredible praise team. And we just need to take advantage of this opportunity we have every single Sunday to really put everything we've got into worship. Let's look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So now Malachi is revealing a day that's coming when God will certainly get glory from all over the earth. There's coming a day when the entire earth is going to recognize God's greatness and give God great honor and great glory. And He's warning these Jewish priests, and He's warning us, of course, that we need to be thinking about the one that we're dishonoring with any kind of inferior offering of less than our best. I'd like to say one more thing about this matter of honoring God. We must not water down our relationship with God to be on the same level as our relationship with other people that we love dearly. We love our kids, we love our spouse, we love our friends, we love our Christian brothers and sisters, and we love God. And we want to show love and tenderness and affection to all of the above, right? But there needs to be something a little different in the tenderness and affection we show to God and the tenderness and affection we show to everybody else. I mean, we even show it to our pets, right? Vicki and I have been grieving over the loss of our 17-year-old puppy Andromeda, who died a few weeks ago. And our love and tenderness and affection for Andromeda was very obvious, so we wept a lot. But hopefully, we would never dream of worshiping our kids or worshiping our grandkids or worshiping our pets. Because if we cross that line, we make idols out of them, and eventually it messes up our relationships really, really badly. God did not intend for us to worship anybody or anything but Him. And when we do, it will inevitably, invariably mess up that relationship. And sometimes our vocabulary kind of gets messed up here. For example, we call our kids and grandkids and pets great. We use that word, great, to describe them. And we use that word to describe God, too. And He uses it here to describe Himself. He is great. And obviously, there's a difference, right? I mean, the word great can mean a lot of things. Sometimes, I get in a little mode of thinking, and I think, I've got to leave some adjectives just for God. I need to set aside some of these words just for God. I get that attitude, and I start thinking that way. And, for example, the word awesome, I think, I need to quit using that word so much. That word ought to belong to God. He is awesome. And compared to Him, nothing else is awesome. But I don't know about you, but it just doesn't work for me. I mean, I still use the word awesome for just about everything. I mean, if I eat a delicious meal, I call it awesome. And if a child brings home a great report card, I call it awesome. And certainly I talk about my wife and I say, she's awesome. So, I don't know. I think that's a losing battle. It's hard to set aside exclusive adjectives, but we certainly have phrases, at least, that we know we would not use for anyone but God. We may not have adjectives that we can do that with, but we have phrases. So when He says, I'm the God of angel armies, I'm the Lord of hosts, we know that's for Him alone, right? Nobody else is getting that one. Or I'm the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we say, oh yes, only He can do that. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Or, He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. I would not give that label to anybody else but God. Or, He's the savior of my soul. I certainly wouldn't give that label to anyone but the true God. So, we need to practice using these phrases to worship Him and set Him apart as the supreme one in our lives. He is God, and we want to worship Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and nobody else, and not be half-hearted about it. So let's finish the chapter here quickly, but you profane it, that is, you profane God's name, when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I, and here's the conclusion of the chapter, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So, Father, we want to do a good job honoring you. We know you deserve honor, great honor. You deserve our worship, and worship with everything we've got. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to worship you with enthusiasm. Help us to forget and quit caring so much about whether we look silly or whether others think we're going overboard or whether others understand or not. Help us, Lord, not to care what others may think. Help us to focus on you and give you worship and give you praise from the depths of our being, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with everything we have, with all our soul. We want to worship you well. And Father, help us to remember that all of these possessions that we get to enjoy are not ours, but yours. And help us, Lord, to hold all of these things with a very, very loose hand. Help us to be ready and quick to give as you prompt us to give, so that others could be blessed with the things with which you've blessed us that really are yours in the first place. Lord, please help us to never be stingy with what belongs to you, but to be generous to you and to be generous to others as you give us opportunity. Help us to remember what you're like. Help us to remember who you are. Help us, Lord, to praise you and worship you well and get great glory through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.